The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 22, if you would. Certainly really appreciate that beautiful, beautiful special music and the message within it. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is looking for a people who are willing to reach out and to help others of humanity. And he's building a core of people that will one day do that. Also want very much to thank you for the sermonette today, Terry. It was wonderful. I was very scared there for a while, but at least I was able to have one of those points that I qualified for. That is, my acts of consideration are those that go unseen. Oh, no. Names are so important and they carry so much meaning, I think. I'll give an example. There was a Japanese man and a Jewish man who was a lawyer, became partners in a new bank. And they wanted to start this new bank, and so they chose an appropriate name. They thought they called it the bank Sosumi. Jay Leno tells a story about the reputation that Washington, D.C. has, I think it is. The NBA Washington Bullets had decided they needed to change their name because they didn't want it to be associated with crime anymore. And so they chose a new name, and that name will simply be called the Bullets. In fact, I was fantasizing just the other day about having some fun with names. You know, lately it seems like you've seen a lot of third world countries, new emerging countries will have a revolution and they'll set up their new government. And I was kind of hoping, as I fantasized last week, about perhaps one day they'll have one of these emerging nations that comes up and they'll name that nation Coochie Coochie. That way, when the new emerging nation has their revolution, we could say that they had a coochie coochie coup. No? All right. That would be great. A good name is so important. Let's read this over in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, where it says this: a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So important is a good name. Our name is how other people recognize us. It's how they call upon us. And it is no less, really, than our reputation. It's what and who you and I are, our name. And you know, when a person says our name, people tend to think of something, don't they? Sometimes they think some good things. Sometimes they think some not so good things. Now, there's been times in my life where I've helped other people. And it's been meaningful to them, and you could go to them and say my name, and they could tell you nothing but good about me. But tragically, there's been other times where I've hurt people. I didn't mean to do it. I never did. Never meant to hurt anybody, but, you know, maybe it was just something stupid. Sometimes a weakness on my part, but I did. I have hurt other people. And you might go to them, and you might ask them about Art Bradick, and they might tell you nothing but terrible about me, you see. Because in all of our lives, I think every one of us, you could say this, we're less than perfect. And sometimes we leave a good impression and sometimes a not so good impression. And so then our name and what and who we are and our reputation in this life becomes a mixture, a little bit mixture of some good and sometimes some not so good. And what I want to say is this today. Thank God. Thank God. All of this is going to change one day. That same God, that same Jesus Christ that redeemed our lives is going to redeem our name. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth with power and glory, become the supreme ruler of all that exists, and he'll bring with him thousands of his faithful people, his saints, and those he has resurrected, he'll give positions of power and authority, yes. And they will rule with the absolute authority of Almighty God. And they will command respect because Jesus Christ will give them a new name. You and I will one day receive a name given to us specifically by Jesus Christ. And that new name is going to say something very important about you and about me. And it's going to be a new identity. It's going to be a new reputation. And when people hear of that name, They'll never think anything negative ever again about you or me, because we will carry the power and the authority of God Almighty. We will reflect the dignity and the majesty of Him when we have our new name. Now, there's a story, I think, that kind of demonstrates this, at least in the physical world. It was an individual, you may have heard this story, of John O'Hare, who was a pilot during World War II, and he was stationed on an aircraft carrier in the Pacific. And the carrier sent all of their planes on a mission, and John was one of the men on that mission. And as the planes then left, John noticed that his fuel was running very low. Evidently, the deckhands had not topped him off properly, and so he reported this to the carrier, and they called him back. He was to return back to the carrier. And after turning and heading back, he saw something, and he began to look, and what he saw was an entire squadron of Japanese Zeros heading right for his ship. They were going to attack his ship. Without another thought, John dove right into the midst of that squadron, and he began firing with everything he had, and he dove down through them, turned and dove up through them, and just firing with everything he had. And he kept doing this until he ran completely out of ammunition. Didn't stop him. He kept diving at him. He'd tear at him. If he could clip off a piece of a wing, knock off a piece of a tail, anything he could do, till finally that whole squadron, believe it or not, were so decimated they turned from attacking his ship and headed back to their own ship. It was an incredible thing. When he finally was able to limp back to the aircraft carrier and land, he told the people what had happened. They said, you've got to be exaggerating. This is crazy. But it wasn't crazy. You see, they carry a camera on those planes, and when the captain of the ship reviewed the film, he was so impressed that he awarded him medals for heroism and medals of honor, and he became an American hero known all around the world, really, and they named an airport, John O'Hare Airport, after him. A wonderful thing and a wonderful reputation that this man has. But it's, I think, important in this context to understand more about the story. There was another man who lived before this time, and his name was Easy Eddie. And Eddie was a lawyer, but he wasn't just any lawyer. Easy Eddie was Al Capone's chief counsel, and his job was to keep Al Capone out of jail. And he did his job really, really well. And for this, he kept Al Capone out of jail for all of his drug traffic, for all of his thefts, for all of his larcenies, and for all of his murders. And for so doing, Easy Eddie had it easy. He had a house in New York that was an entire block long. He had servants, maids, to do everything for him. He was cared for in every detail because of what he did for Al Capone. One day, everything changed for Easy Eddie. He had a son. He never knew love like this before, and as the child grew, he came to love this boy more and more and more. And then later he began to think, what am I going to do? What kind of a name am I going to leave for my son? And so he knew what he was going to have to do. He was going to turn in Al Capone. He knew it was going to cost him, and cost him big time to do this, to testify against the man that had been his client for so many years. But finally he decided to do it, and he turned in Al Capone and testified against him so that he would be imprisoned for all of his evil things. And he wanted to make his name right, and he knew he'd pay, and he did. About 2 years later, Easy Eddie was gunned down. But what he did impressed his son, and he gave his son a good reputation, and it paid off, because you see, Easy Eddie had another name too. It was Edward O'Hare. He was the father of John O'Hare, and he left a legacy by way of his example to his son, that our reputation means something, and we would and should be willing to give our lives if necessary to defend and protect that reputation. And so I say this, Eddie's name is now memorialized in that airport, the name of his son and his name as well. And all of us, if the truth were known, are and have not been so perfect in our reputation in the past. But now we are called to become heroes of faith. And we too are to give our lives in a living sacrifice daily for our family here, that is the Church of God, and for others in the community, as Jody sang about. Not far from here are people who have needs and so on. And for doing such, God promises us this. We are going to have a new name. And it will reflect all that we will become, and all the work and sacrifice we've done will be in that name. Go over to Revelation, if you will, Revelation 3. That name He'll give us will reflect who and what we are when we are resurrected. Now, you and I live in what I believe is a very unique time in all of human history and in church history. Because we live, if you will, at the end of an age. We live in a time when the last era of God's church would exist. And He shows us that that last era would become lukewarm and half-hearted in the way they would obey God, and that they would suffer for this. But at this very same time, when even the people of God would let down in their zeal for Him, let down in their zeal for doing the work, when they would begin to water down doctrines, even during this time there would exist another group, and that group would strive to maintain that zeal, strive to hold fast to the truth they were given. And they would be given a special and very unique and wonderful reward for that. Let's read about this in Revelation 3, if you will, Revelation 3, starting in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he that's holy, and he that is true, he that has the key of David, and that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He says to these people, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have had a little strength, and you have kept my word. You haven't denied my name, he says. Behold, he says, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I'm going to make them to come and worship before your feet, to know that I've loved you. Now think about this, for those people who think that you won't be God if you're a Christian when you're resurrected. You know, when angels have come in mighty majesty and glory and people have been so taken by them they've fallen down, what have the angels said? See that you don't do this. I am a fellow servant with you. Worship God. But here he says, those people that persecute you, I'm going to bring them to worship at your feet because you will be very God. Don't think there's anything less than this. And then he says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation or tribulation that will come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. And so he'll protect those people from the tribulation. And then in verse 11, he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have. Don't let any man take your crown, because we're in an era and a time, aren't we, when it's easy to slide, to let things slip. And he warns us, don't hold fast. And then he says this in verse 12 that I want to focus on today. Him that overcomes, he that holds fast and resists this spirit that's out in the world, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go out no more. And then he says, I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And then I'll write upon him my new name. Isn't that exciting? What a wonderful reward that's going to be. We're going to have the name of Christ God. God the Father will carry his name. And we'll also have the name of the New Jerusalem, that glorious city, will be a part of us. And then he says, we're going to have Christ's new name. Then there's another one. Let's look over here. I think we could add to this. Revelation 2 and verse 17. He says to this people of God, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, I'll give to eat of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone. And in that stone, a new name written, which no man knows, saying the individual who receives it. This, to me, is very exciting if you think about it. We're going to have the name of Christ God, the name of New Jerusalem. We're going to have Christ's new name, and then a very special, unique name that only we and Jesus Christ will know, no one else. It'll be so intimate and so close to us. Understand this. We're going to have God's name. And the reason we're going to have God's name is because we're going to be no less than very God ourselves. We will be. 1 John 3. When we're changed, we're going to be changed into spirit, it says. We'll be composed of the very same material that God Almighty is composed of. If you remember the psalm, said that I'll behold your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake, that is from death, with your likeness. We're going to look like Him. And Jesus Christ prayed at the end, and He says, Father, that they might be one as you and I are one. And then He spoke of the glory that He had, and that we would have the same glory He had, because we're going to be one with Him, very God, if you will. Yes, we'll be like the highest, great like He is, and wonderful like He is. And the Father, of course, will always be the greatest. He'll be number one. And Jesus Christ, always the firstborn of many brethren. But we will be like He is. We will be of the God kind. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called right now the sons of God. Wherefore the world doesn't know us, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Even now, we're not born yet, but we're still His. Even like a child is in the mother's womb, is the child of the mother and child of the father. But it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, because we'll finally be able to see Him the way He is. What a wonderful, joyous occasion. Philippians 3:2 talks about this. Let's go over to there for a moment, Philippians 3. And we'll just hit a few scriptures by way of reminder to help us just get this in our mind and refix it, reattach it there. Philippians 3, where it talks about in the resurrection what is going to happen in verse 21. Speaking of God and Jesus Christ, who will change, in verse 21 of chapter 3, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto His glorious body. Now, why does He say our bodies are vile? We love them and cherish them, don't we? And some bodies are beautiful. But compared to the body we're going to have, in God's eyes, this is despicable to be made out of dirt and flesh like we are. Anyway, we'll be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. And so one day He's going to subdue us to be like He is. What a wonderful, glorious thing. And then in Hebrews, if you go over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, we'll look at this scripture and be reminded again of the glorious end and what God has in store for those who love Him. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, in verse 11, He says this, "For both He that sanctifies, Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified, you and me, are all one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren." Well, would you be ashamed to call a snail brethren? Probably would, wouldn't you? How about a fish? How about a horse, or a dog, or a cow? Well, you would be ashamed to call them brethren, wouldn't you? But you would not be ashamed to call someone who was of your own kind brethren. And so we call the Japanese people brethren, and we call the Chinese people brethren, and the Hispanic people brethren, because we are of the same kind, the human kind. And one day we will be no less than of the God kind. Let's go over to Micah, if you will, Micah 4. Carrying the name of God and literally being of the very family of God. And carrying then with that the family name. You see, Obadiah. Micah. Remember what Paul said in another place when he spoke of the Father, and he said he bows his knees to the Father. And then he says, in whom the whole family and heaven and in earth is named. We're named after Him, carrying the Father's name. And when we receive that name of the Father, when we're resurrected and in the kingdom of God, we will be very God. We'll be love as God is love. We'll have glory and majesty and splendor like He has. It will be the epitome of justice, the epitome of patience, of kindness, the epitome of splendor, and the epitome of glory. We will be very God. And those people still alive on the earth will call upon our name, because we'll be very God. In Micah 4 and verse 3, it talks about the millennium here. And it talks about, 4:3. Okay, it talks about the time period that we're celebrating now that is a millennial period. And I want to pick up this context in verse 3 where it says, "And He shall judge among many people, and He'll rebuke strong nations far off, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares," yes, "and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up a sword against other nations, and neither shall they learn war any more. But they'll sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree at peace." And they'll be able to meditate and think about, why am I here? You understand, our world today is so speeded up, and we just try to keep our heads above water and keep paying those bills. It's all done on purpose, so you don't have time to think about, why am I here? What's the purpose of life, and what is God doing? But the people in the millennium will have time to meditate and sit under their tree, and none will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. And then it says this in the King James Bible, listen carefully, "For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." That is, the human beings there, I believe, will walk in the name of their God. There won't be thousands of false gods out there during the millennial time, will there? No. But what will there be? Thousands of human beings that have become made into God, and they'll rule over cities and vast areas, and the people who live in those cities will walk in the name of their God. They will. They will pray to these individuals. We'll help people then, and they will come to us to have their needs fulfilled. We are going to be very God. I really am excited about this when I think about it. We'll have His name. What will that name be? Let's go over to Deuteronomy 6 for a moment. Deuteronomy 6. We'll read a very familiar scripture and look at it just for a moment. In Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 4, it says this. It speaks about God's name here, where it says, the very famous scripture, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And this verse is very interesting because there's two names in here, and one of the names is a singular name, and the other name is a plural name. Now, when you see the word Lord, and it's all in caps, this is Yahweh, considered to be the sacred name of God. Then when you see the other word here where it says Lord and then God, the word God is a different word. It is a plural word, Elohim. And that is the one, the name that God uses in Genesis 1, where He shows Himself as the Creator and the one who's going to make man in His image. It is the family name. It's much like me today, if you let me use the example of Bradick. Bradick is my family name. It's a plural name. There's more than one Bradick. You see, there's only one Bradick, but that family, but yet there are many members of the Bradick family. And then you could put it in these terms, you see, that I am Art, this Bradick, who is only Art. It's a way you could do it. But my point is this, the family name is clearly Elohim. And God is going to give us the name of Christ God. And that name is Elohim. And we will then carry God's holy name. And we'll go out through all the universe for all eternity. And our name will be Elohim like His is. His name will be our name. And so you could look at it in these terms. We would probably have a personal name, but that name would be followed by the family name. And so we would be called, perhaps like Art Bradick, Elohim. And that name would carry with it the dignity, the majesty. and the authority of no less than Almighty God. And I say this, just to make it clear, anyone taking your name in vain in the millennium will be breaking the third commandment. Psalm 87, if you will. Psalm 87 will also be named after the city of our God. This is, of course, referring to the massive and very beautiful headquarters city that is the New Jerusalem. And that will be the headquarters for the family of God throughout the entire universe. Psalm 87, somewhere hidden in here in my Bible. I will find it. Pages are kind of sticking together here. In times past, people were named many times after their location and where they came from. And so you see in history names like the Prince of Wales. It just means the Prince from Wales. And in history, we read about Vasco da Gama, and it just meant Vasco from Gama. And so people were always noted in past times from the location that they came from. And even today, I remember as a young man, I traveled and went into the Midwest. And when I told some of the young people, of course, maybe the older people wouldn't think this, but they'd say, well, you're from Los Angeles? Oh, do you know where the Beach Boys are from? You see, they would have all these ideas that this was the exciting big city. And they were impressed by that. And it carried a certain status among the young folks, of course. But I want us to think about this because it's always been the case that people born in Jerusalem had a certain status because of it. And so God says this in Psalm 87. He says this in verse 1. His foundations is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Selah. That means to think about it. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her, that is that city. And the Lord shall count when he writes up the people, that this man was born there. Selah. In other words, even God during the millennial period will write and keep a book, and people will be listed according to who they are, but also where they came from. And think, if you came from Zion, if you came from Jerusalem, it would carry a special status because of the status that city has with God. But think now for a moment, what about spiritual Zion, that city that comes down from heaven? Think about being connected with that. And we are going to be connected with it. The very name of that city is going to be indelibly written on you. You'll carry that name. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, if you'll go back there. Wherever you may go, through all of the universe, throughout all eternity, those who are in that first resurrection are going to carry a certain special kind of status because of where they were born, where their birth came from, and the location. And our location is no less than that city. Galatians 4, verse 24, where it says this, speaking of something that's spoken earlier, and it says these were an allegory. These are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. And it's talking about the old covenant and making a comparison to those in the new covenant. And then it says of us in the new covenant, but Jerusalem, which is above the new Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. And even when the gleam was in the Father's eye, he was thinking of New Jerusalem is our destiny, and that we would be the people of that city. That city is a city of the church. And that's why the 12 apostles' names are on it. That's why that the 12 tribes, those names are there too, also emblazoned on the city, written there. Yes, go to Revelation 21. will be born of her, be a part of her family, and we'll have then headquarters responsibilities. And as you remember, it said that we'll never be forced out. Perhaps people have been forced out of the church, forced out of headquarters here, but they will never be forced out of this beautiful city and being a part of the headquarters, core ruling group of people. Will be accounted as from headquarters always, the core leadership. 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, then, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will then wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow or crying, and no more pain, for the former things are now all passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Yes, they are. We can count on these words, and as Terry Moore said in his sermonette about trust, we can absolutely trust in our husband-to-be that these things are going to happen and this gorgeous, beautiful city is going to come down and we will forever be a part of it. And that city's name will be written on us wherever we go throughout the universe. That title will go with us. We'll be a part of what people will understand then is the highest level of royalty. Those who are God, those who are a part of the New Jerusalem. And when people will hear this name, it will automatically engender trust in them. People will have confidence in us. They'll know we can solve their problems, that we have authority to make things happen. Yes, we'll be called by that name. That is, we'll be like Art Bradick, Elohim of New Jerusalem. And we'll carry that name with us forever. What a privilege, what an honor, if you think about it. Further, we'll also carry Jesus Christ's own personal name. It says a new name. And we'll be privileged to carry that as well. And that name will, of course, signal that we're not just people out there, not just people changed to spirit, but instead His personal representatives. Now, in past times in history, there were times where the king's servants would take that name for themselves. They would often sew it right on their clothing. They would put it in their letterheads, and they would put it on their seals because it was such a prized possession to have the name of the king. And you were a part of that and a part of his empire and a part of his unique and special representatives and servant. Today, a wife carries the name of her husband. And this is to be a tremendous honor to her, to have his name and to carry that name because she is married to him. And we will one day be married to Jesus Christ. And we will fulfill those elements that we heard in the sermonette. But we will carry then his name. Only one wedding. Only one wedding is going to take place. Only the first fruits are going to be in that wedding. And they will marry Jesus Christ at the wedding supper. And they will take his name. Now read this, if you will, in Hosea. Go over to Hosea 2 and read a, I think, profound, valuable scripture to understand. A name of honor, a name of dignity, a name of majesty. And a name that has such deep meaning to all of us who will marry him. Hosea 2 and verse 16. And it shall be at that day, once we're married to him, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, and you shall not any more call me Baali. That is, Lord. They call him Lord everywhere. You turn on the television and you see Lord this and Lord that, and they just use his name and they banter it all around. And he's saying, someday you won't call me that. You're going to call me Ishi. And Ishi means husband. We will be married to Him and we'll carry that name. He'll be our husband. We'll be His wife and carry that name. And anywhere we go in the kingdom, just like the wife of presidents and the wives of kings, we will carry with it a special respect and probably privileges that will go along with the name of the wife of the King of the universe. And that will be a wonderful time. We'll be called, as it were, Art Bredig, Elohim of New Jerusalem, the Lamb's Bride. We'll carry that name with us. Finally, we will have our own personal name, it says. Christ said He'd give us a white stone. And on that white stone, He said, would it be engraved a name that no other man would know, just Jesus Christ, and then, of course, us. Now, what is this white stone? Several people have suggested different things. I'll say this. When I looked up the words and so on, it cannot be something that would be a flat white. Like you see, they paint walls mostly flat white, so they won't show any imperfections and so on. But this is a white that is more like the kind of white that would be radiating, because it would have, like snow is, when the light sunlight shines on bright new snow, you can see the crystals radiating out. That's the kind of white you get the impression from this. Now, in ancient times and past, why they had judges that would make their judgment with stones, and they would have a black stone that would indicate you're guilty. In other cases, they would have a white stone, and that white stone would indicate that you were not guilty. And so some have thought that this might be implied in this, and it very well could be. But it also could be this. It could be a beautiful gemstone, couldn't it? It very likely could be a white glimmering diamond, for instance, that would have engraved on it an intimate name, a personal name that Jesus Christ would call us. It could be, and I think this in my own mind, just like today we have symbols that sort of reflect things that are spiritual and the physical, like we give a diamond, don't we, to our beloved wife to be. And it could be a white stone that is a precious gem. And on that white stone, our intimate name that only He knows and we know that He calls us in intimate moments, something very personal. And it will be like our own identification with Him. You know, it says He knows the name of every star. He does, and there's billions and billions of them. And He'll know every one of our names, and each one will be unique. In the computer world, you have to have a password, don't you? And it's kind of your name in cyberspace, and it's unique to you. It has to be exact numbers and so on. Of course, I go against all the rules and put my birthday in that they say don't put in, because you know why? You could never remember anything else. Anyway, so I put that in. But you understand the point is that in all of cyberspace, each one of us has a unique name, don't we? So we understand the principle. And in the kingdom and in the family of God, each one of us will have a unique name. And it'll have special meaning to us. Now, Leah, when she had her first child, remember, she had a child. She could have one. Rachel couldn't have children. So she has her first child, and she named him Reuben. Do you know what Reuben means? Reuben means see a son. Every time she called Reuben, hey, Reuben, come here. You know what the others were hearing? See, I've got a son. See, I've got a son, you see. But, you know, he didn't know he was going to be named that. He didn't ask to be named that. We didn't get the names that we have, you know, by asking for it or wanting it, which is sometimes sad. But, you know, we're all named for different reasons. In my case, I was named Arthur after my father. My middle name was Vern, and that was the name of the doctor who delivered me. And then I had the father's name. You see, they did a lot of forethought on this. But you know, in another sense, you know, sometimes parents spend a lot of time choosing the name of their child. They really agonize over this. I know I did over my children. I wanted the names to be fitting. I even changed one at the last moment. And wouldn't it seem to you that if God cared about us enough that He would deeply agonize and think about and go over in detail who you are, what really are you like, and give you a name that was fitting? Now, in my case, Arthur means son of a king. Vern, my middle name, means lively, enthusiastic, someone who works hard and gets a lot done. And Bradyck means strong jaw, and I think it means stubborn. I was speaking. I think it means stubborn, probably. But anyway, but my point is this. Besides the name we have, we live our lives and we build a certain reputation, and some of that is good, isn't it? And some of it not so good. In the past, we may have had some names that were applied to us, like slob, or party boy, or foul mouth, or any of those kinds of names, or even more. But since we've come to Christ, we've repented of those past things we did and of the past reputation we had. And we're now working, aren't we, on building a new name. And Christ knows us inside and out. Go to Jeremiah, if you will. We're getting a new reputation, Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, it says this. I, the Lord, search the hearts to try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so this being, Christ, who knows every single fiber of our being, is going to one day give us a name that is perfectly fitting to us. And as we live by His Spirit and are led by that Spirit, and as we strive to obey Him and strive to trust Him and strive to do acts of consideration and service towards Him and His people and all of those things, as our marriage with Him or our espoused period, right now our spousal, as all of that pictures, we're building a new reputation with Him and we're building a new name. What will it be? Joy bringer? Might be. Faithful? Encourager? Hopeful? Yes, some of these. Son of Consolation? Something like this. We're building with Him and we'll get a new name. Now, Christ always changes people's names, doesn't He? Remember Abram? Abram means high father. He was a great man, a patriarch. But then when he had gone through a number of trials in life, as he worked with God, what happened? God changed his name, didn't He? So that he would be called instead a father of many nations. And He gave him a covenant that he would have then these children that would be like the stars of the sky and the sea. Genesis 32, if you will. Jacob was another one. His name meant supplanter. Not so good of a name. It can mean somebody who tricks others. And of course, he did trick his father by getting the birthright illegally. And then what happened? He had to run for his life after this. And then later, he went through some trials, didn't he? And then he was on his way back. Now, he was going on his way back to that land. And that land was the land of promise, you see, and it pictures the kingdom of God. And I say this because you and I have gone away from God. And now we're on our way back to that kingdom of God, as God is working a work of restoration with us, you see. We are going back to Him. And we have to go through trials, don't we, as we go through all this. And so did Jacob. He had to go through many trials, and then finally he had to go through what I think was his biggest trial. He had to wrestle with himself. Now, when he wrestled here, I really deeply believe, I know this is speculation on my part, but how could you wrestle some night, all night long, until the breaking of morning, as strenuous as wrestling is, and never get an edge? And here he is wrestling. We know he's wrestling with Christ. How could you never get an edge with Jesus Christ unless you were perfectly, evenly matched? And I'll suggest to you that that's what happened, that Christ manifests himself no less than molecule for molecule, cell for cell, as Jacob, that eventually as the light began to come out, he saw his own face. Now, I know it's speculation, but this is what you and I must all do. Wrestle with ourselves. Genesis 32, if you will, 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and then there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So Christ couldn't get one single advantage. He had to use supernatural power finally as the day broke. And he said then, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. And then he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince you have had power with God and men, and you have prevailed. And I suggest to you this is a type of you and me, who we've gone away from God, and now we're headed back towards that kingdom, and we have to go through various trials. And one of the biggest trials in life is to face ourselves and see ourselves for what we really are, and then change that. Wrestle with God in a relationship of overcoming and struggling against sin and our own personal weaknesses until we're a new person. And then He will give us a new name, just like He did this Prince of God. And I believe this too, it will be a very positive name. And you and I may even be shocked and say to Him, well, do you really have that high of a regard for me that you would call me this name that you're calling me in our personal relationship? So I say this, I want to remind us at the feast this. We've done things in the past, all of us have, things that were sort of not so good and some things that were good. And so to one degree or another, we have not the best reputation in some quarters, perhaps. And in other quarters, we have maybe a good one. But I say this today by way of reminder. We are going to overcome all of those things. We're going to receive a new name and a new reputation. We will be Elohim. And we will also carry with us the name of New Jerusalem, the headquarters of Almighty God, and will be recognized then as Elohim of Jerusalem. And we too then will have His name, His personal name, that'll be a new name because He's not married yet. But once He is married, a big change will take place in Him because He becomes the husband. We become the wife and will be Elohim of New Jerusalem, the Lamb's bride. And then there will be a personal name that He will call us, intimate perhaps, like a nickname that we fondly call one another and those who are very close to us. We'll have a new name. And so I ask us, let's strive to live worthy of the new name that Jesus Christ will give us.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.